We're going to go to Romans chapter 1 today. Romans chapter 1. Recently I was challenged to read Romans chapter 2. There's a whole story behind that. But recently I was challenged to read Romans chapter 2 and to examine a lot of what I believe for a good long time. And when I got into reading it, there was so much context related to Romans chapter 1 that you couldn't even read Romans chapter 2. And it's like that with much of the Bible. Everything's about context. And especially in letters that weren't written in chapters, they all go along with each other, just like a letter. Even an English class is taught is to be written, has always been wrote that way. That part of English has never changed. So to read Romans chapter 2 without 1 seemed a little counterintuitive. So I went ahead and went back and read a lot in Romans chapter 1, and I'm going all the way back and back and back, because there's a lot of for this and for there in that. And so that just digs deeper back. So unless you start at the beginning, a lot of this is not going to make sense. But I got to reading Romans chapter 1, and there's a lot here, and it's pretty deep. I'm not really a big doctrine preacher, to be honest with you. I just preach the Bible the way it is. And this morning, we're just going to kind of look at some things together. You know, this is more of a teaching setting. But there are a few things I'd like to look at. So we'll go ahead and read, starting in verse 15. It says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith, as said in Habakkuk 2:4. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do these things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Now that's a lot of reading, but there's a lot you can get from this chapter. But just starting out, you can find a lot of little reminders. I've run to some people that are very doctrinally heavy people. That's all they want to talk about. You know, all through my life, especially in that one church I was in, I feel like all they talked about was more so the doctrine than the word. They'd take a verse and tell you the doctrine of that verse, and sometimes without giving the context of that verse, making the doctrine err just a little bit. And you had to be careful about it. But these people study books on doctrine more than they do the Bible. And they almost take the doctrine as Bible, and use the Bible to prove their doctrine, or use their doctrine to prove the Bible instead of using the Bible to prove their doctrine. Right. That's dangerous. And we're just going to look. They get so tied up in this technical issue or that heated debate that they almost forget what it is they started with. You know, verses 16 and 17 states it pretty plainly that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for that was the power unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And for therein, the gospel that he's not ashamed of is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It is stated very plainly that he's not excited to share the word he has from God. But rather is not ashamed to present the word that God has already given us through his Son, which starts at the gospel. And you can read 16 through 22 again. It's very clear that he was not going to give them a word from God that he had and that he was very proud of. Everyone that comes up here, we see a lot of preachers, whether it be in a church, a mega church, a small church, a local church, it doesn't matter. They may have the Bible on their pulpit or a version of what they call the Bible, but the word they're preaching does not come from it. They justify their words with the Bible in their own mind. The words of man will never be justified by the Bible. That's why we preach the words of God, not the words of man. And that's what Paul was saying right there, is that he glories that he's in God's word. He's right there. He's preaching God's words, not his own. Verse 16 is clear, very clearly laid out. It said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not the gospel he preaches, but the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Everything goes back to God. Every word that he speaks and that he takes stock in and rests in is from Christ, not of his own mind. We see in these verses that the gospel clearly lays out the righteousness of God, not some elaborate plan of salvation that we've created. We've taken, I say we, but you know what I mean, the plan of salvation is the blueprint of how to get a sinner from point A to point B, and point B ultimate being a worker in the church. We've taken an elaborate plan that we've created and used the Bible to justify. I've seen a lot of tracks with the Romans Road. The Romans Road does have good verses in context. All the verses in the Bible are good. They are true. They are soul-wrenching. However, when taken by man and put in the context of their steps to salvation, they become moot. You can take random verses out of context and make them a moot point to any sinner. Why does the Bible not make sense to sinners anymore? Because they only get the Bible that we give them. And we only give them 3 or 4 verses out of whatever book we decide proves our point. To a lot of people out there, and I've heard this a lot, we've become a joke because we have a book that we think backs up what we say. And that's what they say about you. When it should be, we have a book that we get our words from that are true and infallible. This Romans Road that we've created lays out steps out of context. The gospel is not the Romans Road. The gospel is not 3 verses where Jesus gives up the ghost. The gospel is collectively the entire Bible. You can't have Matthew 24 and not have Genesis 1:1. It's interconnected. It's one book. It's together. You can't hope to understand the love of Christ without first understanding the law of Christ. It's a step-by-step process. And this Romans Road on this track that we've created does not explain that process. It's almost like when people put incentives out on cars, we're just trying to get them in the door so maybe we can talk them into buying something. We put that Romans Road in there to make it sound so good that hopefully they come to church and we can get them shanghaied and lassoed or whatever we need to do to get them in here to hear and maybe take what we have to offer. Your problem number one is what you have to offer. If you think that you can offer salvation, you're doing it wrong. He gloried in the gospel of Christ that brought men to salvation. Many people today glory in the salvation that they have that they can share with others. If you want to share your salvation with other people, you and that other person are going to hell. It's not your salvation. It's not your words. It's not your plan. We refer a lot to it as God's plan for salvation. And then we give 6 verses and a couple of really good speeches and a prayer at the end to hold my hand and do. How is that God's plan for salvation? Did God ever pray with somebody to make them turn around? You can't recall it, can you? How many times can you recall up ahead where he rebuked them and pointed out their sin, and that's when they realized they needed to turn or forget it all? Same thing in our modern day world. That aspect of it has not changed. He may not knock you off your donkey in a big blaze of light, but he will figuratively. That we all have to have that Damascus Road moment where we say, yes, I'm kicking against the pricks, or I'm going to continue kicking against the pricks. We tend to do a lot of 5 easy step plans, you know, and that always seems to never pan out. And we've really taken it and ran with it because we went from making 5 step plans to now we got payment plans. Now we have payment plans with Jesus where we sin and then we come back and we repent and then we go back. What is that except for a credit card for Christ that we keep swiping and paying off at the end of the month? It's like one of those awesome 0% for 72 month plans, where you can just do it all and you just make little payments back. Show up to church, help the church, tithe your money maybe, you know, depends on how bad you've been. That's just the way it's been. The church is nothing more but a collection box for Christ's credit. And that's not right. We're going to get more on that later, but I'll save that. I'm going to try and hurry here. We need to go back to the basics here and just preach the gospel unmolested to people. Ask yourselves a couple questions this morning. Do you live by faith, as it says right here? It says, the just shall live by faith. Not the modern definition of faith, but the true meaning. Not where you rely on your faith to get things done or to get yourself into heaven. A work salvation is a lot of those relying on their faith to get them through. We got this all mixed up because those are the first people that will say, if you say anything about works, that's work salvation. Where what they're doing is work salvation more than I've ever even thought about. Because their faith in Christ is what's going to get them through. But it's not faith in Christ, it's their faith in Christ. They treat it like a lifeboat, a life preserver, a life jacket. Something to keep them afloat in life that they call their faith. It's something that will get them through the hard times and something they can praise themselves for when they come out on the other side. What would you call that? I call it religious pride, because you have something that no one else does that will keep you afloat, and that you don't need anything else to keep you afloat as long as you have your faith to take you to heaven. It's believing in yourself. Because never do you give God the glory. And I've sat through so many testimony services in this, where you raise your hand and say, I just want to thank God for my faith. I want to thank God for my faith that I was able to do this, or that I was able to do that. It's like a pass card for bragging on yourself, but you're not. If you rely and live by that kind of faith, you're living off your own works. You are living off your own abilities, your own beliefs. It's like you can stay happy most times because you have your faith. It's like having a split personality disorder or something, because this is Christ, but not really, because they're my works, because it's my faith, and you can't take that from me. Or are you living by the true definition of it, where your full reliance is on Christ, come good or bad, and that's what sustains you? Not your faith, but your Lord. To live by faith is to know that Christ will provide as long as you do as required of you. It's not worrying about tomorrow. It's not worrying. It's knowing the birds of the field are fed. And whether you are fed or not, Christ is still good. It's that whether you come out of this car wreck okay or not, Christ is still good. Faith has been turned into this object that keeps you afloat, when in reality, it's just knowing Christ, His character, walking with Christ, and knowing that because Christ is inherently good, that what happens to you when ordained by Him is also good. And that's what keeps Christians afloat. When His words encourage you and His grace gives you more understanding in times of trouble, that's more comfort than you could ever ask for. We've taken everything, I feel like, and just redefined it to fit these feel-good sermons and these marshmallow fluff to go on our peanut butter sandwich. It's just not working in today's society. And we've had to continually alter Christianity in order to make it work with this ever-declining society. And we've gone backwards. Is that you? Which walk in faith that I just described is you? It starts on an individual level, because I can't walk in Christ and her walk in Christ because I'm walking in Christ. Let me rephrase that. I'm walking in Christ and she won't walk in Christ because I'm walking in Christ. She has to make the decision for herself. You must have individual knowledge of Christ, a relationship as a father and their son or daughter. Don't want to be blamed up here. You have to know Christ for yourself. You have to know and resolve in your own heart that Christ is good, and what Christ ordains for your life is also good. If you don't do that for yourself, you're done for. Your husband can't do it for you. Your father, your mother, your wife can't do it for you. But if two that are joined together have both made that, that's the best life, your best life now. Christ is good, inherently good, and no matter what happens, it will be good. Which one is you? Do you rely on your faith or do you rely on Christ? Another question is, do you hold the truth in unrighteousness? And that's a big question. And it comes down through here. He glories in this God, in this great gospel that's been given to him in Christ. He preaches Christ. He don't preach himself. He doesn't preach what he thinks or what he interprets his gospel to be. He preaches the gospel of Christ and the power therein. But are you still self-serving? We're all sitting in church today. We're all here to listen and learn and grow, I hope, with each other and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the church is here for. It's here for the building up of the saints, to increase our knowledge, to know more about our Lord outside of our personal studies, that the Lord has revealed and given to us through the speaker up here. But do you carry the title Christian and still choose to live the way, your way, with knowledge of the truth? These people here were presented, says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth of God. They know the gospel of Christ. They know the things that have been preached in the truth, in the power of God unto salvation. They know it. And many of them will claim to serve God, but suppress the truth in what should be done and how it should be done. They do it their own way under the title Christian. The gospel presented here, and when it is presented, your heart will respond one way or another. If the gospel is truly presented with the power and the way it is to be presented, your heart will not be untouched. The words of God pierce like a two-edged sword. But there's two ways to receive it. And that's to live for Christ or deceive yourself. Accept or reject. I'm not saying it's a one-and-done thing, but it's one thing that many people do, is that they'll respond to the fact that they don't want to go to hell. They will respond to the fact that they don't want to serve Satan. Who here actually wants to say, yeah, I want to serve Satan instead of God? Who actually wants to say that? Nobody in their right mind will say that, in their right mind. But are their hearts ready? If you come up here wanting to be saved because you don't want to go to hell, or because, yeah, you think God's pretty good for doing that, your heart's not ready. But you can still search. But if you come up here and someone shows you out of the Romans Road how to be saved and say this prayer and you're done, you've deceived yourself. That deception doesn't come without help from the devil, but there is an end for that person who decides to reject it. And it says here later, in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They've seen the eternal power of God. They've seen everything manifested. They've seen the gospel. They know it. They have a head knowledge of everything. They know the doctrines. They know the gospel. They know how to be saved, if you will. They know it. But they reject it. They know a better way. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The more you reject God, the more you say no to God, your heart darkens. You invite the darkness in by snuffing out any light you had in you. The words of God portray light, no matter what you're doing or where you are. And that's why darkness won't come near it. But the more you push the words and the ways and the power of God out of your life, the dimmer your life gets. And in this chapter, it says that professing themselves to be wise, because they know a better way, they have become fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, just like the idols they had that they made. You see, even when you push God out of your life, when you try to forget every statute you've ever learned, your human soul still longs to worship something. A replacement method to try and forget God all the more. You've changed the uncorruptible God that you could have served into something corruptible. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, and so on. And from there, it's a degeneration of your soul. You push God out, you replaced Him with stuff that you know can be more satisfying, if you will. And you search long and hard to get stuff to satisfy your flesh, satisfy your lust. You try all these things, you change it up. Because if one thing's not working, you have to try another. And you can even see that strategy in churches today. They pull them out, they replace it with stuff that'll bring people in, but when the people don't stay, they have to continually change and bring more stuff in to keep them there. It's like a cyclone, you can't stop it. Which camp are you in? You know, Paul wrote it pretty plain right here. You can't pretend forever, and God won't give you forever. God is a God of many chances, but he will not try forever. I mean, just look around. God's hand is always out, but if you slap it back enough, God is righteous. God is merciful. And God's patience is a lot longer than ours. But if you slap his hand away so many times, he's going to pull it back. God does not give you forever to come to him. And unlike many popular beliefs now, when the rapture happens, you're not going to know it. You'll be under strong deception. That's many people's thinking now, is they'll go to church and learn. That way when the rapture happens, they can get saved and quit having fun. That's not going to work. And I wish people would understand that. He's coming soon, and nobody knows the day nor the hour. And that should give us an urgency. But your hard, bitter heart still resists. Soften your heart towards God, and he will receive you. And it's a selfish thing, and this is a huge thing, it's a selfish thing to say that we will receive him. That's popular in the last plan of salvation, is that you receive Christ into your heart. You receive Christ into your life. You've made the decision to let God in. That's not how this works. When you come to Christ, you can be saved. Christ has never moved. God does not move. You move. And so to say that you receive Christ is a very backwards thing. You have to defeat yourself, get rid of yourself, throw yourself on Christ in order to be saved. The desperately wicked are not God made, but rather are made from the utter rejection of God. So how can, when we are so wicked, receive Christ into our hearts? You can go out to any house in Mill Spring with dogs running in and out of the house doing Lord knows what. And if someone wants to receive you into that house, how willing are you going to be to go in there with it dirty, full of dogs and bugs and dung and whatever else is in there? What makes you want to go in that house? How much sense does it make that in our wicked, degenerate state, we can receive Christ into our lovely heart? You created that heart by rejecting him. You created that heart by getting away from his statutes. You threw out the cleaning supplies and the baby with the bathwater and just kept going with it. Your house did not get any cleaner. And you expect Christ to come in and start sweeping up. Christ is not a maid. He is not your butler. He is not your, what do you call them things, them Hoover carpet cleaner deals. He doesn't do that. He doesn't come in and deep clean your heart post-salvation. He will show you the error of your ways, but you have to start coming back before. I mean, you can't do that. I don't understand how people can believe that. I'm not going into a dirty house. I'm staying outside. But if you were to clean up your house, I would come in. Because you made an effort in your own life to make it pleasant for me to come in. You've made an effort and you wanted me to come in. That's why you cleaned your house. You didn't invite me in so I could clean your house for you. It's all about the effort. Don't think for a minute that you can do any one of these things listed, and we can read them again if you want, but 29 through 32, all those are just dominoes of that wickedness. One leads to the other, 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 leads to the other. All the way through it. Debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and going on. Those are dominoes. And this is a list of those who have fallen away from the gospel, rejected it, pushed them out, replaced them, and then this happens. It doesn't start with this. This list wasn't at the beginning of the chapter because it starts with pushing and snuffing out the light in your life, replacing it with something you think will satisfy better, and then this is a list of things that goes with you trying to replace that. Your descent into wickedness. So how can you think that you can be doing these things and in Christ's perfect will? You can't do it. You can't perform that which is created by the ones who have rejected God and claim to be of God. Examine yourself. Time is drawing way too short. Know what's in your own heart. Why do you serve the God you serve? Paul here was just happy that he had the gospel to present. He was going to Rome and he was going to present it, the gospel of Christ that was the power of salvation. And that was the righteousness of God. The just shall live by faith. And after presenting the gospel, there are some that rejected it. Have you rejected it or have you accepted it?